Let's pray as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, thank you that your word is God-breathed and it comes with your imprint. Please, by your spirit, move in our minds and hearts now and teach us what you want us to learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're just joining us for the first time for a while, we've been in a series in this letter of 2 Corinthians that Paul wrote to a church in modern-day Greece. And we're just jumping a little bit. We've last week reached the end of chapter 5, and this week we're coming to chapter 8. Now, we will go back to chapters 6 and 7 over the next couple of weeks, but today we've skipped over to chapter 8 because we want to have a little focus on our church finances, and this chapter is a good chapter to have in our minds as we do that. What's Paul talking about in this chapter? He's talking about a collection that he's been taking up for the church in Jerusalem. And he first talked about this collection back in the end of 1 Corinthians in chapter 16, verses 1 to 4, and even as far as Romans in chapter 15, verse 26. So, you've got a church in Jerusalem that needs some money and Paul is out trying to raise money. What's going on? Why is he doing that? Well, it's possible that the church in Jerusalem is suffering food shortages because of poor harvests. It's also possible that the church in Jerusalem is comprised of people who come from the lower ranks of society, people who are poor, and they are generally in need of financial support. Whatever the cause, the Jerusalem Christians need financial help, and Paul has been asking largely Gentile churches if they would put their hands in their pocket to support the mother church, the church that gave birth to the gospel. And he's been taking this gospel around where he's been travelling on his missionary journeys, and the request for money has been very well received in the Macedonian churches. That's an area of northern Greece, and in places like Philippi, Thessalonica and Berea. They've been very warm in their response to this. But it sounds like the request has not been received quite so positively in Corinth, and that's possibly because Paul's personal relationship with Corinth is a bit strained, as we know from our studies in 2 Corinthians. So the whole of chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians are about this collection. They're about money. Now, often we don't feel comfortable with sermons on money because it does funny things to us. So to lighten the mood, here's a joke. One beautiful Sunday morning, a minister stood in his pulpit and he says, "I have three sermons here. I have a $100 sermon that goes for 5 minutes. I have a $50 sermon that goes for 10 minutes. And I have a $5 sermon that goes for an hour." Now we're going to take up the collection and see what sermon I preach. Well, you'll be pleased to know my sermon is not going to go for an hour, and we're not about to take up the collection. What I'm going to do is just look at 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 to 15, by and large, and I'll give you three principles about generosity. And then after I speak, our treasurer, Bill Murkett, will explain our financial challenge and how you can be involved. The chair of parish council, Doug Mitchell, is also here, and he'll be available to answer any questions you have after the service. So the first principle that we could pull out of this chapter is from verses 1 to 7, and that is that Christian generosity is an act of grace. It's about God's grace to us, first of all, and then our grace to others. Grace is a word that simply means a free gift. It's a simple word that captures a huge truth, that God has freely given his love and his mercy to us, sinful human beings, when we don't deserve it. Grace is what begins our relationship with God. God decides to choose to forgive us, to restore us, and be with us, even though we are sinful human beings. God doesn't owe us anything, so whatever he gives us is a gift, and that is grace. Paul says the grace of God has been at work in the Macedonian churches in verse 1. What's the proof that God's grace has been at work? The proof is that the Macedonians are being generous in response to Paul's request for support. If you look at verse 1, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." So the Macedonian church are not wealthy. In fact, they are dirt poor, just like the Jerusalem church. Yet they rejoice at being able to give and to give generously. It's a most unusual response, isn't it? When the gospel really affects people and goes deep into us, and we realize how much God has given us by his grace, it is then a joy to be able to give back to God's work in our local church, even if we don't have much. Paul describes this in verse 4 as the privilege of sharing. We are allowed to be part of God's work, sharing what we have to help others. This is something the Corinthians hadn't quite understood yet, and which is understandable because they're new Christians. When someone becomes a Christian, they don't get that it affects their wallet, their bank balance as well. That takes a little bit of time to figure that out. Now, the Corinthian church, ironically, pride themselves on being a very spiritual church. And Paul says they exercise all sorts of spiritual gifts in the 1 Corinthians. They have some problems with that, but they think they're very spiritual. But in regards to money, they've still got a way to go. So he says in verse 7, "But since you excel in everything, in faith, speech, knowledge, complete earnestness, and in the love we've kindled in you, see that you also excel in the grace of giving." Now, Paul is probably having a gentle dig at the Corinthians here. You claim to excel in all these areas. You claim to be spiritual people. Well, what about giving? You're not excelling there. And generosity is also a sign of being spiritual. Notice he uses the word grace again in that lovely phrase, the grace of giving. He wants them to realize that giving, them giving of their resources, is an act of grace, grace to others. The grace of giving phrase reminds us that when we give freely. We give with no strings attached. We give with an open hand. We give out of love and gratitude for all that God has given us. The grace of giving. Now, I thank God regularly for St. Alfred's because you are a generous church and you are generous people. Anytime we have made you aware of any need, you have always responded generously and graciously. That could be a small need, like raising a few hundred dollars to send children on a school camp, children in need on a school camp. We did that some years ago. It could have been a more substantial need, like raising some thousands of dollars to help St. Luke's in Vermont. Or it could have been a very substantial challenge, like raising the millions of dollars to build this building. You and the members of St. Alfred's who have gone before you, you have been a generous church. You are generous people. You are Macedonians. You have responded to the requests for financial support positively and graciously and generously. And I have thanked God many times for all of you. I'm so grateful for how God's grace has been evident in your generosity. So that's the first principle. The second principle is that generosity reflects Christ's sacrifice. Paul says in verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Jesus was rich, became poor to make you rich. What is Paul talking about? As far as we know, Jesus was never rich. He was born into very humble circumstances. And when has he made us rich? He can't be talking literally here. He must be talking figuratively. What he's talking about here is Jesus' life. And he says when Jesus was rich, what he's implying there is about when Jesus, before he was born, when Jesus was with the Father and the Holy Spirit in heaven. Before the world began, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, lived in perfect unity, in unbroken perfect relationship, a richness of relationship that human beings can never fully appreciate. That's when Jesus was rich. And yet the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is shown in that for our sake he became poor. That is, he gave up that Trinitarian beautiful relationship and was born as a human being and died as a criminal for us. And it's through his sacrificial death that we have become rich. Not rich financially, but rich spiritually. He died for us so that we might be saved and justified. He has made us rich. The one who knew no sin has become sin for us, that we might become God's righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, worth underlining. Here is the ultimate example of sacrificial giving. And Paul is saying to the Corinthians, if Jesus has sacrificed so much for you, are you not motivated to give sacrificially for others? Can they not also give selflessly? Paul is not trying to make the Corinthians feel guilty, because grace does not engender guilt, but he is testing their love. You say you love Jesus, well, let's show it, let's see it practically. The Macedonian churches have responded sacrificially. How about you in Corinth? Now, will we also show our love for the Lord Jesus through our generosity? Why might you give to support your local church here at St Alfred's and our wider mission work? Well, you might give for lots of reasons. But let one of them be your response to Christ, what Christ has done for you in making you rich. And are there things you could live without in order to give? Because that's what a sacrifice is, to put the needs of others first. So generosity is an act of grace, and generosity reflects Christ's sacrifice. Third principle this morning is that generosity is about sharing what you have. Paul goes on to say in verse 10, "And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have." So it appears that the previous year, the Corinthians had said, yes, we'll give money, we'll collect, and they'd showed a desire and eagerness, but then they'd faltered. They hadn't gone through with it. And Paul is telling them that if you say you're going to give, then you must keep your word. Don't make a pledge that you have no intention of honouring. Now, it may be that in the initial challenge of a project, we get carried away and we overcommit. Someone might say, I'm going to give $100 per week, and then they discover that they can't pay their electricity bill and they have to renege on their pledge. And that doesn't really help. It doesn't help the church, and it doesn't help whatever ministries we're trying to support. So notice in verse 11, Paul says, give according to your means. So Christian giving is not emotional, it's not reckless. Christian giving is thoughtful and considered. This is why we ask you to give regularly and in a disciplined way. We want you to be prayerful, thoughtful, and considered in what you give. That way you'll be establishing giving habits, not just a spontaneous, enthusiastic gift once in a while when the mood takes you. Some people might say, well, I don't have much to give. I'm retired. I'm a pensioner. I'm a student. I have a huge mortgage. Paul is saying here that if you're willing to give something, verse 10, then give what you do have. Don't worry about what you don't have. Now, it might be $1 a week, might be $5, $10, whatever it is, give that. And don't worry about what anybody else is giving, just give what you have. I remember when we were building this building, a project of $3.5 million, that required more than a few cake sales to get that sort of money. And I received a letter from an elderly church member. It was handwritten. And it said to me how much this person loved this church, how much she loved the people, and how much people had been so kind to her. She apologised to me that she didn't have a lot of money to give to the church building project, and would I please accept this cheque for $100? That was a precious gift. That's the widow's mite that is precious in God's sight, isn't it? Give what you have. Don't give what you don't have. So, gospel generosity. There's lots more we could say from this passage, but these are three principles that I just wanted to draw out for you this morning. Gospel generosity means we give graciously, with open hands, open hearts. We give sacrificially, trying to help others in need, and we give what we can, thoughtfully, prayerfully. Those are three principles that I think we can keep in our mind as we listen in a moment to what Bill has to say. So Bill is going to be putting a financial challenge before us all. And just let me set this in a bit of context. The broader context to this is that the church's financial year ends each year on September the 30th. Once that happens, we then have to get our accounts in order. We have them professionally audited, and then we present them to you at the annual meeting, which is this year is on November 26. And as part of this process, the treasurer presents a budget for the upcoming year to the parish council, and it is the parish council's responsibility to approve the budget. This budget will also be presented to the annual meeting so that you know what parish council has approved. The difficult part in setting a budget for St Alfred's, as for any church really, is that we have no guaranteed income. We are like a charity or a not-for-profit organisation in that nearly all our money comes in via donations. We don't have any widgets to sell. We don't have any services that we, you know, charge for, like a school or a university or anything like that. And so the bulk of our donations come from the regular members of St Alfred's. And without your generosity, we can't do what we do. So we make a budget, but we make a budget in faith, believing that through you, God will provide what we need to do the ministry and mission work that we feel God has called us to do. We're pretty conservative financially. We don't take risks with the church's money, and we usually keep our costs within the budget. You'll see in that last part of 2 Corinthians 8, Paul mentions some folk who are going to come and care for the money and take it back, and he's wanting to do everything with transparency and integrity so that it's done openly before you and before God. That's how we deal with our money here.